clip?
Do you want to know what it is? The Matrix is everywhere. It is all around us. Even now, in this very room. You can see it when you look out your window or when you turn on your television. You can feel it when you go to work, when you go to church, when you pay your taxes. It is the world that has been pulled over your eyes to blind you from the truth.
What truth?
That you are a slave, Neo. Like everyone else, you were born into bondage, born into a prison that you cannot smell or taste or touch. A prison for your mind. Unfortunately, no one can be told what the Matrix is. You have to see it for yourself. This is your last chance. After this, there is no turning back. You take the blue pill. The story ends. You wake up in your bed and believe whatever you want to believe. You take the red pill. You stay in Wonderland. And I show you how deep the rabbit hole goes. Remember, all I'm offering is the truth, nothing more.
Have your Bibles. I'm going to read Galatians 3, 1 through 6. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has cast an evil spell on you? For the meaning of Jesus Christ's death was made as clear to you as if you had seen the picture of his death on the cross. Let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? Of course not. You received the Spirit because you believed the message you heard about Christ. How foolish can you be? After starting your Christian lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? Have you experienced so much for nothing? Surely it was not in vain, was it? I ask you again, does God give you the Holy Spirit and work miracles among you because you obey the law? Of course not. It is because you believe the message you heard about Christ. And in the same way, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. The real children of Abraham, then, are those who put their faith in God. So, Paul, like Morpheus, is giving us a choice. He's using this argument, and he's asking the Galatian church and asking us to choose. Are you going to live a life, your life, according to the flesh, human effort? It's up to you. Pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. You can do it. You've got the power. Or spirit. Flesh or spirit? Are you going to live according to works, law, or faith? Red pill or blue pill? Paul's saying, you've already tasted of faith. You've tasted of the Spirit. You've already begun to experience how deep the rabbit hole goes. Don't go back to the flesh. Don't go back to the works of the law, no matter how tempting it might be. All right? So the opening part of the message of Paul is that he uses this phrase. He says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? You're under a spell. Essentially, he's saying, wake up. Now, I don't know how you respond when someone says or calls you foolish. How do you respond to that? Does it put you on your heels? Does it get you back up? Foolish here is a word that was actually rarely used in that culture. In fact, it was only used in harsh circumstances. The word that would be kind of similar today would be words like idiots or stupid. Paul is trying to stir up his readers, get their attention. Now, before we jump down Paul's throat, let me remind you that Jesus used this word as well. After his resurrection, he's walking with his disciples, a few of them, on the road to Emmaus. Can someone get the lights, please? Okay. In Luke 24, and he's walking with these men, and Scripture says that they have no clue that it's Jesus. They've just seen Jesus crucified. They are kind of locked in their tunnel vision of Jesus is now dead, and they were unable to actually see that Jesus was still alive, but outside their field of vision. And so he's walking with these men, and he's giving, these men are giving Jesus the Coles Notes version of Jesus. He's the mighty teacher. He's the religious leaders condemned him to die. He was crucified. We hoped that he would be the Messiah, that he would rescue his people from Roman rule. And 3 days later, the women went to the empty tomb or the tomb and found that it was empty. And the angel said that Jesus is alive. And their world is spinning out of control. And upon hearing these words, Jesus says, you foolish people. You find it so hard to believe. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer these things? And so Scripture says that it didn't put them off. They weren't offended by the fact that Jesus called them foolish. Jesus then continued to walk with them and open up the Scriptures for them. And they finally get to the destination, and Scripture says that Jesus broke bread, and immediately their eyes were opened, and they saw Jesus. I don't know what it was about him breaking the bread. Did it all of a sudden take them back to the Passover meal? What was it? But all of a sudden, their eyes were opened, and Scripture says that they recognized him, and in that instant, Jesus took off. He vanished. See, I think that for us, the same thing goes, doesn't it? Oftentimes, Jesus could be at work, present, near, and because we're so focused on our little experience of him that we miss his work and his presence in our lives. How many of you are guilty of that? That we can actually miss him and he's actually at work, present and near. That's why we often pray or sing songs inviting Jesus to open up our eyes. Open my eyes, Lord, I want to see Jesus. Because it's admitting that often we miss him. Often we have tunnel vision. Kenda taught last week, and it was so beautifully communicated. Of course, I have to say that, right, because Kenda's here. But it's a picture that just keeps coming back to me. We have our little vision of Jesus, what we know of him and what we've experienced of him. And all of a sudden, Jesus says, you know what? It's time to grow. It's time to expand your vision. And Jesus steps out of what we know and what we have experienced of him, and he steps outside our vision. And we go, Jesus, where are you? It's like he vanished. But he didn't vanish. He's just doing something that might be different, not what we expect. He stepped outside our field of vision. And what's he doing? He's then inviting us to open up our vision. Now we can see him. So Jesus, open up our eyes that we would see Jesus. That we would see him at work, alive in us, active around us and in our hearts. The picture that comes to my mind times we can be guilty of living life on the surface. Just a narrow surface level experience. And maybe it's because of enlightenment or what have you. So many of us kind of discount or devalue the spiritual. We often see things on a human level. And Jesus invites us to actually open that up a little bit and go deeper and no longer live on this shallow plane, but kind of plumb the depth. Go deeper with him. Begin to see things on a deeper level. I think we hear this statement a lot lately, people saying, I'm hungry for more. I know there's more to my faith than I'm presently experiencing. That's what they're doing. They're actually acknowledging they're tired of just living on the surface level, and they want to go a little bit deeper. And I think that hunger is good. There's this hunger, this spirit-given hunger for more of him. I know I can be guilty of this so often, missing the things that the Spirit's doing on a deeper level. I can have a conversation with somebody at the grocery store and talking to them, and maybe they've opened their hearts to me about some trial or struggle that they're experiencing individually or as a family. And I maybe in the moment don't have a word for them. And I go home, and that night I'm maybe mulling over my day, and all of a sudden it was like, oh, I should have said, or all of a sudden it comes to me what I should have said in that moment, right? I think as we grow, we begin to live more at a depth in the moment, and we say the right word at the right time, but many of us, and myself included, sometimes we miss the moment. How many of you have been there? You have experienced that. Yeah. It's not meant to be condemning, right? We all miss moments, right? Just this week, you know, I've been through surgery. I had double inguinal open hernia surgery January 16th and went to get ultrasound to look at the surgical sites because I've had continual pain. Ever since week 3, there was something not right. Kept telling the doctor, kept telling the surgeon. They said, it'll get better. So they did the ultrasound, and you know you're in trouble when the ultrasound tech is doing her thing, and all of a sudden she goes, oh. That's usually not a good sign. And that's exactly what happened. So turns out that the mesh that they fixed actually is intact, hasn't lost integrity, but they missed the major hole, 3 inches underneath. So I left a little disappointed, a lot relieved that I hadn't sabotaged my recovery. I'm not happy. I need to probably go under the knife again. But I've been sensing since the beginning of this that God has a bigger, he's doing something deeper in me than just fixing my hernia. That he's going to use this season to do a deeper work in me. So as I'm praying for healing of these holes in my body that shouldn't be there, I understand that he's doing a deeper work. And so when I heard that, I was just like, God, I trust you. You're doing a deeper work in me. And I think that's a good place. It's beginning to taste this promise of peace amidst storm, in spite of circumstances, still being able to rest in God's peace. I think oftentimes we can live life on a surface level, but often through struggle and through hardship, God is inviting us to a place, a deeper place, a deeper place in our faith. We see this all through Scripture. Jesus is in circumstance after circumstance where stuff is going on. He's given questions, and he doesn't actually address the question. He actually answers the question with the question because he actually knows the motives of their hearts, right? Jesus often, he didn't play and live in the surface level. He was often way deeper. And we see that in the life of the disciples all through the book of Acts. Acts 3, Peter and John are going to the temple, and this blind this lame man is at the temple gates, and he's asking Peter and John for money. And Peter says, look at me. And he looks at Peter and he says, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give to you. Rise, take up your mat, and walk. And this man is healed and leaves the temple healed. Now, is that living on a deeper level? Oh, yeah. Man, if it was me in that situation, I'd probably, not, it wouldn't be a bad thing, but I would probably give the person a few bucks, maybe take them out for a hamburger, maybe ignore them altogether. But Peter and John didn't miss the moment. And so we see examples of that all through the Gospels and all through the book of Acts. Jesus is inviting us deeper, and Paul here is inviting the Galatian church to see what's really going on. So he says, oh, foolish Galatians. So why is he opening up this conversation with that statement? He's calling them on their inability or their refusal to recognize what's really going on. He's asking them to wake up, to see what the full intention of these agitators are for their faith, and that it's not good. He's getting their attention. He's saying, wake up, open your eyes. Can't you see what's happening here? That the power of darkness is trying to lure you away back into a place of bondage? I think oftentimes we can be caught off guard, can't we? If I am in my own little world or not maybe aware spiritually, I can be caught off guard of little subtle compromises that eventually will take me down. We see that in spiritual leaders all throughout history. People who make little compromises, who think that it really doesn't really matter, and eventually it's that initial compromise that takes them down. Here Paul is asking, he's calling the Galatian church to recognize what's really going on around us. So he's getting their attention. A few weeks ago I spoke and it created quite a stir. We had a discussion afterwards and people had disagreed and they didn't understand maybe where I was coming from, focusing on Christ's faithfulness rather than our faithfulness, saying that Galatians is actually focusing first and foremost on Christ's faithfulness to the Father, and that we respond then and put our faith in him who's faithful. And anyways, it messed some people up. And but you know what? That was really good. It created a stir enough so that at the end of the Sunday, everybody turned to each other and started talking. In fact, this week, people took me out for lunch asking questions, going deeper. Good thing. I'd much rather that than everybody leaving Sunday and going, oh, that was nice. And in 2 days, forget what happened, right? So Paul is getting their attention. Oh, foolish Galatians. And he's asking them to make a choice. Is it going to be flesh, works, human effort, or is it going to be spirit and faith? What's it going to be? One leads to life, one leads to death. He's giving them a choice. So could it be that Jesus is actually asking us the same question, giving us a choice? Maybe there's a situation, a circumstance that you're facing right now, and you can face that circumstance feeling the weight of it like it's all up to you to fix it. It's all up to you to figure your own heart out. It's up to you to, right? Or respond and just surrender to Christ and say, I trust you. You're at work. You love me, and I put my trust in you. Human effort or faith? I think Jesus gives each of us that choice all the time. So Paul then moves from that initial argument after he's caught their attention, and he says this and at the end of verse 1. For the meaning of Christ's death was made clear to you as if you had seen a picture of his death on the cross. What's Paul doing here? He's actually taking them back to their point of connection with Jesus. The moment they put their faith and trust in him. He's saying to them, remember when you put your faith in Jesus? Remember that moment? Remember what you experienced when you surrendered to his love? Remember how the burden was lifted off your shoulders? Remember when you felt enveloped by his Spirit? Remember when you got in touch with his grace and his forgiveness for you? That even at your worst, he loved you. Remember. This is what Paul's doing. He's getting them to think, to remember when. He's stirring up their imagination. What do you do when life gets hard? When you feel tempted to walk away from your commitments? Maybe your marriage covenant gets hard. You're tempted, the grass is greener on the other side, lie is plaguing you, find yourself peeking over the fence. What do you do when your commitments get difficult? Is it helpful to remember? To remember when you made that covenant? Remember when you put your trust in? Made a promise, made a vow, fell in love. I think Paul is taking them back to remember their faith. Remember when. And it was a powerful moment. You know, when life gets difficult as a pastor, when I'm tempted to do a regular job and walk away from full-time ministry, and I do have those moments, what do I do? When life gets difficult here in Squamish, where do I go? I go back to the call. I go back to the moment that Jesus very clearly called Kenda and I to move to Squamish and plant this church. I remember. I remember when I walked the dike and prayed and met Jesus as if he was there waiting for me every time I showed up. I remember. And it serves as an anchor point for me in when things get difficult and when I get tempted that the grass is greener on the other side. Here Paul is inviting the Galatian church to remember. What do you do when you struggle in your faith? Scripture, what we've always often been taught is go back to Scripture. Go back to the promises of God's word, and I'm not devaluing that. I believe that that is part of what Paul is talking about here. But it's also very powerful for us to just get quiet, to pause, to invite Jesus into our doubt and into our confusion, to do a little practice the presence of Jesus and invite Jesus. Jesus, where are you right now? To remember when we first put our trust in Jesus, it's a powerful exercise. When's the last time you've just paused, quieted your heart, remembered the moment you first trusted Christ? Remember that moment? Maybe you were a teenager sitting in church, pastor said a certain word that just touched your heart. Your heart opened up in faith in response to Jesus, and you knew. You just felt and saw Jesus in a whole new way. It's a powerful exercise to go back and to remember. That's what Paul is doing here. And it serves as an anchor point. So now that the Galatian church are in this moment, picturing that moment when they encountered Jesus, he poses a series of questions. So he asks his first question, did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? Now this should cause us to pause because this is the first time that that we've seen this word introduced in this text so far. It's the word pneuma, spirit. It's a new concept. Paul introduces the spirit. He takes them back, again, the act of remembering. Remember when you trusted Jesus, you put your faith in Jesus. Remember when? And that faith step, the moment you heard the gospel message, you put your faith in the message, and it opened you up to the Spirit. And he's saying, remember when you experienced the Holy Spirit? Remember when you knew at the core of your being that you were forgiven? You knew at the core of your being that he lifted the shame off of you? Remember when the Spirit so showed up in your gathering that there was manifestations and healings and all kinds of things that you couldn't explain? Remember when? Verse 4, he says, have you experienced so much for nothing? You see, what they experienced of the Spirit was rich. Verse 5, does God give you the Holy Spirit and work miracles among you? Like, they experienced some crazy stuff by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he's asking, did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law? Now, the question would be, no. We experience the Spirit by just opening up our hearts in faith to what Jesus had already done. He's calling them to remember their experience of the Spirit. He's creating contrast between all that is human and all that is spirit. He's essentially saying, do you think all that came as a result of works, you think you mustered all that up? You think your good works actually caused the Spirit to do his thing? We all know the answer to that. He's asking them to recall, to think about that moment. So you know the contention in this little community of faith. They've all experienced the Spirit. So at first they experienced the gospel. They heard the good news of Jesus. They heard the news of Jesus that he was faithful to the Father to actually come to earth and incarnate himself. He was faithful to resist sin. He was faithful to go to the cross, lay down his life, become a ransom for many. He was faithful to fulfill the mission that his Father had for him. Jesus is the faithful one. That's the gospel, right? He's faithful. He did it all. And such a radical good God with such a beautiful good news message causes us to respond by faith or trust, same word in the Greek. Faith, trust. You trust in the gospel. All of a sudden your heart opens up because you put your faith in the message, and as a result you experience the Spirit. The third person of the Trinity now fills you, regenerates your heart, you're made new. He now declares you as righteous and holy. The Spirit. Paul is saying you didn't experience the Spirit. The Spirit didn't indwell you because you were circumcised, because you obeyed the law. You experienced the Spirit because of faith. It's Jesus' faithfulness first. Because of his faithfulness, I respond by faith and I experience the Spirit. So Paul is saying, did you experience and receive the Spirit, be made new because of the law because of faith. Now, faith here, there's a number of words that are synonymous. Believe, trust, and faith, all the same. So the Galatian church believed the gospel. They trusted in the gospel message, and it opened them up to the Spirit. And so faith is actually trusting, right? So I can believe that this stool will hold me up. I can believe intellectually, four legs, it looks sturdy, I can actually check it. But Paul is saying that you actually don't believe that it's sturdy until you actually try it out. That's faith. That's now I'm trusting this to hold me up. And so my faith is only as strong as the object of my faith. And so Paul is saying, you know the object of your faith is sturdy, Jesus, it's the gospel. You can trust it. You have trusted it. You've actually tasted it. You've tasted of the Spirit. Don't go back to the law. I want to go back to this circle, what Kenda introduced us to last week. We maybe have experienced Jesus. Jesus, we've walked intimately with him. We tithe, God blesses, we go to church, we feel filled up, we have our quiet time, everything's dialed, it's all working. It's all working like it should. And all of a sudden, Jesus steps outside our experience, our little pinhole glimpse of him. He steps outside of our experience and begins to do something different, and we don't know where he is because he's now stepped outside. We think he's vanished, but he hasn't vanished. He's still here. And he's just asking us, like I said, to open up our view, our experience, and get to know him outside our little experience and expand that. Follow me? Now, what we can do, though, in this moment, rather than do the hard work of expand our faith, I think in those moments, when our faith isn't working anymore, it's easy in this moment to begin to fall back on law. We feel uncertain. Where's God? What do? I better work harder. I better do something in order to fix this, to give me a sense of security, rather than trust that Jesus is there, rather than live by faith. We are tempted in this place of uncertainty to start adding rules to our faith to give us a sense of security. Where I think we're very vulnerable, people who talk a really good talk, and they are certain about everything. They have theological answers for everything. Their faith, just everything makes sense, and it's very tempting in times of uncertainty to go to a law-based faith in Jesus. Are you tracking with me? Jesus is inviting us actually to walk in the Spirit, to trust, to grow our faith. I've heard it said this week that what's the opposite of faith? Is it doubt? No, it's certainty. The opposite of faith is certainty, where you leave no more room for mystery, because mystery is scary, where you don't have an answer for everything, and you have to trust. So Paul here is inviting the church, the Galatian church, to stay with faith. Put your trust in Jesus. These agitators, these law people, they used Old Testament, Genesis 17. They had all the scripture to try to convince this Galatian church to add the law to their faith. They quoted Genesis 17, every male must be circumcised. And if not, they will be cut off. You like the pun? Yeah, you just said that now, eh? They knew the scripture, and they were using it, and it was working. And Paul's coming in, and he's saying, don't be swayed. It sounds right. It sounds good. It gives you a sense of security, but you need to trust Jesus. Maybe you're in a place of uncertainty in your faith. What's worked for years isn't necessarily working. You prayed a certain way, and you thought a certain way, and it doesn't seem to be working anymore, and it seems like maybe even you've had thoughts, am I losing my faith? The invitation of the Spirit is to continue to put your trust in Jesus. Expand your view, open up your experience, and get to know more of God. At the end of the text, Paul pulls out the big guns. He talks about Father Abraham. And you can just imagine the agitators squirm. He says this in verse 6. In the same way, Abraham believed God and counted him as righteous because of his faith. So they all knew the text. It's out of Genesis 15. And Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. So Paul is using this as his argument. He says, nothing's really changed. It's the same equation. Abraham was given a promise by God. So promise by God, I'll make your name great, that through you all nations will be blessed. Out of you will come Jesus, right? This promise, Abraham simply believed. He had faith, and he was considered righteous. Right? Was it the law that made him righteous? Paul's saying, it wasn't the law. It wasn't circumcision. Circumcision came later. It was a response to faith, but it wasn't what made him righteous. His faith made him righteous. And he's saying the same thing happened to the Galatian church. You believe the gospel, the promise, I will restore you and all humanity by dying on the cross and rising from the dead. And you simply believe this message, faith, trust, whatever word works for you. And as a result, you are declared righteous. Paul's saying, it's never changed. It's still a message. It's initiated by God. God initiated the promise to Abraham, and God initiated the gospel. He loved us first, and we simply respond by faith. And the result is we experience the Spirit. Our hearts are opened up to the work of God's Spirit that he begins to do for us that we can't possibly do for ourselves. So what does that mean for us? Well, there's a number of probably applications. Maybe God is asking you to simply remember today. Maybe you're feeling like you're in a place of uncertainty. Maybe you're questioning your faith. Maybe you're wondering where Jesus went. Stuff that used to work no longer works. Maybe you're tempted to walk away. And Jesus is inviting you to remember. Remember the moment we first met? Remember when you trusted me? Remember when you experienced grace for the first time? Remember. Maybe you're in a place of uncertainty, and it's really tempting to add to your faith all kinds of to-dos to give yourself the confidence that you're still okay. Maybe Jesus is simply inviting you to just be quiet with him and hear from him that you're okay. Apart from all your effort, that you're loved, that you're forgiven, just wants to do something new in you. You can actually press into that and by faith begin to experience more of Jesus. Open up your view. Open up your vision, right? Understand that Jesus is just outside what you're used to, and he's inviting you to expand a little bit, to stretch. Maybe some of you are hungering for more of the Spirit, even as we read this text. And I'm telling you that the Galatian church actually had rich experiences of the Spirit. And maybe you're sitting there and you're going, what rich experiences have I had of the Spirit? When I remember the work of God's Spirit in my life, what comes up for me? And maybe there are old stories, but maybe you're hungering for something new in this season of your life. And I want to remind you that you can actually press into more of the Spirit. Ephesians says, be filled daily. We're meant to actually be rechargeable batteries. We need to go to the Spirit to be recharged. And I think every once in a while, that through seasons of our life, when all of a sudden things are dry, then Jesus is inviting us. You want to know how to open up that field of vision and experience more of Jesus? It's actually more of the Spirit. So maybe this morning, your heart is saying, I want to be filled fresh and new with the Holy Spirit. I think Paul is saying, he's inviting us by faith. Not by works, but by faith, we can experience more of His Spirit. Worship team is going to come up and lead us in a song. The table is going to be open for